we are in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living. I pray that at some time today you have stopped just to tell the Lord thank you for just sparing your life and letting you see one more day. Amen, amen. I do want to say a special thank you to my pastor. Pastor Dr. E.L. Bernardo is on the line, and those of you that don't know my pastor, you heard him. That is my pastor, my pastor, my, okay, our pastor, okay, I ain't going to do that today. Our pastor, and I thank God.
Amen.
It means a lot to me that he would tune in tonight. Amen? Amen. We're going to the book of James, chapter 5, James chapter 5. Now, I'm not on Facebook anymore, so I need you all to put this on Facebook. Our focal point for tonight. And our focal point tonight is be careful what you waste today because you'll want for it tomorrow. Be careful what you waste today because you'll want for it tomorrow. Hashtag TNT, Pastor Lavelle Jones. Be careful what you waste today because you'll want for it tomorrow. All right? All right. Tonight we're dealing with money. James is dealing with money tonight. We've been dealing in the last few weeks. We've been dealing with attitudes. We've been dealing with sins, shunning the sins in good standing. We've been dealing with conquering conflict, improving your relationships, taming your tongue. And, y'all, we've got, after this lesson tonight, we've got two more lessons in the book of James. And I believe we're going to go to the book of Romans. We're going to study either the book of Acts or the book of Romans. So we've got two more lessons after tonight. So I need you to pay attention to that real, real quick, all right? So lesson 11 tonight, how to manage your money wisely, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Sister Dee Dee Felder is my reader tonight. And let's get started.
Good evening. You said James, I'm sorry, say it again, brother.
James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6.
Gotcha. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you.
Amen. Thank you so much. As you heard the other topics we've been dealing with, now James, in this fifth chapter, he turns his attention to money and wealth. And many people think that the Bible teaches only selfish, greedy people are wealthy, but that's not true because many of the greatest saints in the Bible were extremely wealthy. Most of you know Abraham was a wealthy man. He was so wealthy until the land couldn't contain them, and he told Lot, you go to the left and I'll go to the right, or vice versa. Or if you go right, I'll go left, you know. But Lot went the wrong way because on the other side was Sodom and Gomorrah. Job was the wealthiest man in the land of Uz, the Bible says. He was a Bill Gates of his day. And David and Solomon were both the wealthiest men of their day. Many people think the Bible says money is the root of all evil. But however, what does it actually say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the A part?
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil.
Right. So for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money. There's nothing wrong with having any money, y'all. There's totally nothing wrong with having money. That when you're dating a woman, fellas, that's what you need to, she want to know you got some money to take her out. So there's nothing wrong with having money. It's where we put our priorities where money is concerned. And we've got to be careful with that. And we're going to find out in this lesson that we've got to be careful with what we, where we put our priorities, because our priorities as believers are totally out of place, are totally out of place when it comes to finances. And James is sharing with us how to get this, how to get our finances back in line, because everything starts with our thinking, our level of thinking. So we got to be careful even in our level of thinking, because God is not opposed to wealth or having or us having a lot of money, but he wants us to use our wealth wisely no matter how little or how much we have. Compared to people in the rest of the world, every American is wealthy. Several years ago, I heard a preacher say that he preached in La Paz, Bolivia, in a church with over 500 in attendance. And the last service, several people wanted to have their picture taken with him. And they had to hire someone from the outside of the church to come and take the picture with just a cheap camera, because no one in the church could afford even the cheapest camera. If you own a camera, an automobile, or make more than $400 a month, you are wealthy compared to most of the rest of the world. That is so true. And when we look at people standing on the sides of the freeway asking for a handout or asking for finances and stuff, you know, a lot of times when I see them, I say, thank you, Lord. And I say, thank you, Lord, because I could be, that could be me standing on the side of that freeway picking up cans or anything like that. I know some people on recycle routes, me being a garbage man, there's people that go ahead of us and take all the recycle out of the can, and they make $100-$150 a day by doing that. They start like 3 o'clock in the morning, and they beat us to all the cans on both sides of the street. You know, I thank God that I don't have that type of living, and you ought to thank God that you don't have that type of living. But we must understand and we must consider the fact that someone is always in a worse shape than you are. And all you got to do in Stockton, where I live, all you got to do is go to the nearest park. In Richmond, in Sacramento, wherever you live, all you got to do is go to the nearest park and see people standing in the park, standing there idle all day long. You know, and we ought to praise God and thank God that we do have what we have. It's just how we choose to spend what we have. So if you own a camera, automobile, or you make more than $400 a month, you're wealthy compared to the rest of the world. So to handle our money with biblical wisdom, there are four things I want to lift up. There are four things that we must do. The first thing comes from verses 1 through 3. The first thing we can't do is we cannot be selfish. Don't be selfish. I love to bless children. I love to bless children, but I can't stand a stingy child. I can't stand a stingy person. And if I see a child with some money, a $5 bill or something, or $5, I tell them, give me that money. Give me that $5. And the reason I tell them that is because when they give it to me, I'll give them 10 or 20 back to show them that when you're a blessing, when you're blessed, you ought to be a blessing, and then a blessing will come right back to you. One thing I can't stand is a stingy, can I say it that way, a stingy person. And then another thing is, if you ever do something for me, don't ever throw it back up in my face and tell me that you did it. Now, if you got to do that for me, I would request that you not do nothing for me. If you got to remind me that every time you did something for me, then you ought not do it. If you ain't going to do it from the kindness of your heart, then you ought not do it. So the first thing is, don't be selfish, because James writes to those who have gained riches in an ungodly manner. Listen to what he says in the B part of verse 1. He says, go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now understand that this is not an indiscriminate condemnation of wealth. James is condemning wealthy people who have gotten rich by exploiting others. Wow. Do you know somebody like that? I think our government, our government is a pimp. I think our government is a pimp. I know they cap lines, so they're probably hearing what I'm saying. I think our government is a pimp. And let me tell you how I know we're being pimped. Anytime you make money and they tell you how much you're going to pay them, that's a pimp. And they take what they want, that's a pimp. Would y'all agree with that? That's a pimp. Anytime you go out and make money and somebody tell you how much you're going to pay them, amen. That's exploitation at the highest. Now, I understand it covers our roads and things like that, but my brother is a new manager for PG&E, and when he was telling me about his new salary and stuff and all of that and about his bonuses and all of that and how the big wigs get big bonuses and all of that, you know, while our rates are going higher, they're getting bonuses and stuff. You know, that's exploitation. That's being exploited by others. These rich people are not presently in miseries, James says, because they're living in luxury. But however, he says eternal misery is coming, just as it did to the rich man in Jesus' day, parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So how does Jesus describe the rich man's misery in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, the A part?
In hell, where he was in torment.
Wow. The rich. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, that's A.
Okay.
You want me to keep going?
Okay. Yeah, you read the rest of it. Go ahead.
He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side.
Wow. So the rich man was in torment in hell. He was in torment in hell because the Bible said that he fared sumptuously and Lazarus was a beggar. Now here's my thesis in that Lazarus only wanted the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He didn't want the whole loaf because I believe Lazarus had enough sense to believe that the same ingredients that was in the loaf was in the crumbs. So he wasn't trying to be greedy. He just wanted to be fed. And because the rich man fed sumptuously, and then when Lazarus did beg, you got to understand the Bible did say that he sicked his dogs on Lazarus. But what you mean for evil, sometimes God means for good. And there's the truth behind Romans 8:28, because I can imagine God said, don't sick him, lick him. And those dogs begin to lick his sores. And, you know, it's something about medicine in the tongue of a dog. You got to read the story to know what I'm talking about. But James warns in verse 2, the A part, your riches are corrupted. Wow. Now, I believe this refers to the grain that wealthy landowners had allowed to rot in storage while people near them were starving. Isn't that amazing how you got it, but you're allowing other people to starve? That's selfish of the worst kind. Now, the phrase when he says in 5 and 2, the B part, your grains, garments are moth-eaten, I believe that refers to the hoarding even their clothing and letting it be moth-eaten rather than giving their excess to the poor. How many of you got stuff in your closet that you can't fit, that you can't fit, but you just refuse to give it away? Our problem is we're more concerned with what people think, how people view us. Christmas is coming, and I keep hearing everybody talking about Black Friday. Some of us spend money we can't afford on clothes that don't fit to impress people we don't even like.
That's right, TNT.
And the problem with that is because we really don't know who we are. When you really know who you are in Christ Jesus, then your thinking, can y'all put your phone on mute? Y'all need to mute your phone. Okay. When you realize who you are in Jesus, your thinking takes on a whole new dynamic. So, and as Christians, we hoard unused stuff until it ruins. I got a suit in my closet right now that I hadn't wore, and guess what? I can't wear it now because moths done ate it up. Even when we don't need the money, we sometimes sell excess stuff rather than giving it to a charitable organization. Wow. We do that. All of us do that. So we have to do like Paul did in Philippians chapter 10. At every intersection, y'all, we've got to pause and we've got to take stock of what really matters in this life. Watch verse 3, the A part, because James continues his warning. He said, your gold and your silver is cankered. Gold and silver are cankering, meaning they're corroding. It suggests that vast amounts of money going untouched for long periods of time because it's not needed by the owner. Even though it is unneeded wealth, it is not used to help the needy. So James writes in the B part of verse 3, he says, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last day. Now, the word heap, it means to stockpile money out of pure selfishness in the face of need. James doesn't mean we shouldn't save or invest. That is not what he's saying. It is always good to save and invest. It is always good to save up something for a rainy day. Amen. The Bible teaches we should look at the ant and consider her ways, Proverbs 6 and 6, right? And be wise. And then in Proverbs 6 and 8, what ways of the ant does the Bible say we should follow?
Yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest.
Wow. The ant stores up food in summer and gathers food during the harvest. We should also save and invest for the future, but not hoard all our money in the face of need. In our culture, there is not much there is not so much a problem with hoarding as with the consumer-oriented quest for instant gratification through personal debt. As a result, even most Christians are deeply in debt and unable to help others. The number one contributing factor to divorce in the United States is personal debt or money. I know that's right. Couples argue over money. They argue over debt. They argue over money. Going into debt for depreciating items we really don't need is just another way we reveal our selfishness and greed. The average American has less than $1,000 in savings, the least of any people in the industrialized world. To make matters worse, the average household in America owes more than $8,000 on credit cards alone. And the sad thing is, Christians are no different than non-Christians when it comes to saving in debt. The reason we can't be a blessing to the kingdom of God is because we're in debt. And as pastors, and Pastor Bernardo can vouch for this, that the people will tell the pastors, well, Pastor, I can't give the way I want. I really want to give, and you really can't because you're in debt, and now – And now you've got to use money to get out of debt. Sometimes you've got to pay to rob from Peter to pay Paul. But it's important as believers that we use the money that God gives us wisely. We keep talking about if I win the lottery, I'm gonna build a new church. I'm gonna give this to the church. Well, how can you give then and you won't give now? You got to sacrifice now. That's so important, so important. That's why every one of us needs to carefully consider what principle found in Proverbs 21 and 20.
In the house of the wise are stones of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has.
Wow. There's treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man will spend it up. If we are fools to devour or spend all we make, What are we if we spend more than we make by going in debt? Why do we save so little and spend more than we make? Because we live for today and don't follow biblical principles in our money management. Now watch this. In verse 3, the B part, referring to our possessions and wealth, James says, the rest of them shall be a witness against you. This means God's judgment will be based on our checkbooks and our credit card bills. Our checkbooks and our purchasing habits reveal our real priorities, because it ain't the house of God. Our church is not our priority. Hello, our church is not our priority when kingdom business ought to be our priority. There's a church, and I've mentioned this before, but it is so amazing to me how the African American church works over against the Caucasian church. The late Bishop Gordon Humphrey, good friend of mine, y'all knew him. He told me one time that he walked past the National Enquirer, and he said, and he saw on the front of the choir, 600 member black church split. So he opened up to the inside article, and 300 members wanted the pastor, and 300 didn't. So the ones that didn't want him, when he got up to preach, the ones that didn't want him began to fight. They began to sing loud, and the ones that wanted him began to argue back and forth with them that didn't want him. And then he looked at another page on the side, 1,200 member white church builds a new building, because their priorities, y'all, and I'm not making it a matter of race, I'm not making it a matter of color, what I'm saying, there's a church right there on Watt Avenue, right before Elkhorn, and I told y'all I went in the bookstore and asked for, will they give me a part-time job, jokingly, and they said, yeah, you can have a job, but we don't get paid, we work for free. And I said, huh? We work for free. Yes, we volunteer our time at the bookstore. Everyone that works at our church volunteers their time. And that's why they buying up all of Watt Avenue, and that's why they can have what they have, because their priorities, their financial priorities are in place. But in our African American churches, y'all, we struggle. We struggle week after week with budgets. We struggle with this and we struggle with that because our priorities are not in place. And as pastors sit there and scratch their head. Finance committees sit there and scratch their head trying to figure out how we're going to get this, how we're going to pay this, or how we're going to get this done. And, y'all, it's scary at times. It is so scary at times. And now the truth of the matter is God never intended for you to give like me. He never intended for me to give like you. No, he made us all different, but he all made us all unique so we can give how God intended for us to give. I can't give like you. I may not have as much money as you. You can't give like me. You may not have as much money as me. But the one thing we need to do is do our best. We've got to do our best for the glory of God. And if a secretary or a pastor start posting tithing reports in church, some of us will be embarrassed. That's why we'll tell people, oh, don't post mine. Let me tell y'all something. The Bible speaks of tithing being made public. Tithing was made public. Benevolence, the Bible says when you give your alms, give it in secret, and don't be like the heathen and hypocrites. But tithing was made public. And let me tell y'all this, if I'm fair with God and I know I'm fair with God, I could care less what you think of what I give because I know I'm fair with God. In your giving, God is not looking at how much you give. God is looking at what you got left, because what we do, we'll give more to the waitress at the restaurant than we will in church. We tip God on Sundays and we tithe the waitresses. So James says, the rest of them shall be a witness against you. Wow. James warned us about storing up earthly treasures and possessions by spending all we make on ourselves, and today even more than we make by going into debt. Instead, what does Jesus tell us to do in Matthew 6 and 20, the A part?
But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
Wow. We store up stuff on earth when we need to be storing up treasures in heaven. The Bible teaches we can't take our treasures with us when we die, but we can send them ahead by using our resources as the Bible teaches. And let me tell y'all this, I've never seen a U-Haul hooked up to a hearse. You can't take it with you. The first step is not hoarding our money or spending it all on ourselves. It is to obey the Bible by giving 10% back to God through our local church. This is the best possible good we can do because our money can be used to help bring people to Christ and help believers grow. Wow. Wow. I told this story at Macedonia Saturday before last, but it fits right here. My son had SIDS. Christopher, the one that passed, had SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. And y'all, there was times it looked like he was going to take his last breath. His last breath, and I had to rush him to the hospital 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and he had stopped breathing so many times, but not one time did I ask the doctor or the hospital how much it was going to cost. Not one time did I ask him, could I afford to bring my child here? I would have sold everything I had. I would have hocked everything I had to take care of my child. I would have sold some blood in order to take care of my child because that's my heart. The Bible says where your heart is, your treasure will be there too. You want to show me somebody that will invest in the church. You won't let your children tear it up. You won't let people tear it up. You'll ride by at night on your way home to make sure everything is right. Why? Because your investment is in there. But we struggle. And the church can't get over the edge with finances because the people won't give. So to manage your money wisely, the first thing is don't be selfish. Now, I'm going to stop right there before I move on. Any questions, any comments on that? Don't be selfish. Anybody? Question, comments? Speak now.
Hey, Pastor LeVon, this is Pastor Vell, this is Brother Eric.
Hey, Brother Eric.
You know, God bless you. I love this declaration. I want to say a lot of times I get in arguments about times, the Old Testament, New Testament. And one of the ways I settle it, I says, well, you know, in the Old Testament, he talked about 10%. In the New Testament, you read everybody gave all they could. And everybody gave, and you read it in Acts. And that, you know, it was a collective. And that nobody had want or nothing. Nobody had to worry about food or anything. So I'm like, if you're arguing about paying tithes and talking about 10%, you might as well go for the Old Testament, because the New Testament talks about giving all that you can.
And you know what, Brother Eric, you're totally right that the tenth is only the beginning of giving. It is only the beginning of giving. You're totally right. But see, when you bring and you bring enough, you're able to take care of everything. And that's why budgets in churches are struggling right now.
Man.
Because people won't do their part. The only thing that we've been required to do as a child of God is do your part. That means when you ain't at church, don't y'all know these lights still need to be paid? Don't y'all know that PG&E don't have mercy on us because we're a church? But yet when you come in there in the summer, you want it cool. And then sometimes you leave the door open. Sometimes you leave the PA system on. Sometimes you leave stuff on and all that. Don't y'all know PG&E don't have mercy on us? So what I'm saying to you to manage your money wisely, the first thing is don't be selfish. Brother Eric is totally right. Because what happened in Acts chapter 5, because they lied, the Bible said they fell dead. Because Peter told them, you didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. So don't be selfish, okay? The second thing is Don't be dishonest, verse 5 and 4. And there are many ways to be dishonest, because in the New Testament times, people worked for the rich during the day and were paid at the end of each day. The poor often lived on the verge of starvation, so if they did not receive each day wages, the whole family would go hungry. So there were no contracts, there were no minimum wage or labor laws to protect the poor workers. So this is what James is referring to when he writes in the fourth verse, the A part. Behold, the hire the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The Bible teaches we are to pay fair wages. So what does Deuteronomy 24 and 14 command us to do in this regard?
You shall not oppress or extort from a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is of your brethren or of your strangers and sojourners who are in your land inside your towns.
Right. So the Bible teaches we must pay on time a fair day's wages for a day's work, whether it's a fellow Christian or an alien living in our country. Okay? I remember Boeing was up there in Seattle in the Washington area, and or even let me bring it even a little closer. New United Motors, NUMMI, that was right there in Fremont. They closed the plant, laid everybody off, and now they reopened it. Now they're building Tesla, and they were making $30-$40 an hour. Now the fair wage is $15 an hour. I mean, literally, you know, they exploit people for cheap labor. This is also happening today with immigrants from other countries. So James writes in the B part, and the cries of them which have reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, the money made by exploiting human beings cries out to the Lord like the blood of Abel in Genesis 4, chapter 4. Verses 8 through 10. The only option of the poor was to cry out to the Lord of the Sabbath, which means the Lord Almighty. Okay? The Lord of the Sabbath, Lord Almighty. This name emphasizes God's power and majesty as supreme ruler who will intercede for the poor. And just know, you just need to know that. God does intercede on behalf of his people. All right? This reminds us of what truth found in Psalm 140 and verse 12.
I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy.
Wow, so the Lord upholds the rights of the afflicted and the poor. This is a somber warning to any person or business that treats people unfairly or exploits their efforts, because every Christian business person has an obligation before God to see that everyone under their supervision and authority is treated fairly and paid equitably. So to manage your money wisely, the first thing is don't be selfish and don't be dishonest. So before I move on to the third point, I'm going to stop right there. Any questions, any comments? No questions, no comments? All right. So the third thing is don't be self-indulgent. Verse 5. One of the greatest temptations of living in America, where in relationship to most of the rest of the world, the average American enjoys a numerous wealth, is to spend all that we make on ourselves. In America, the problem isn't hoarding our money, it's blowing it all on ourselves. Or as James puts it in verse 5, living in pleasure on earth and being wanton. This was originally written to rich landowners, this passage, who were exploiting the poor, but it certainly applies to us today. So this doesn't mean we shouldn't live comfortably or enjoy our earnings because of what truth found in Ecclesiastes 5 and 19.
Also, every man to whom God has given riches and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to accept his appointed lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God to him.
Wow. So my wealth and my possessions are a gift from God, right, as well as his enabling me to enjoy them, to accept my lot and be happy in my work. God wants us to buy things we enjoy. Amen. All right? But we got to understand that when we buy things that we enjoy, we ought not shortchange God in the process. And that's what a lot of us do. We shortchange God in the process. And let me tell you what happens when you shortchange God in the process. When you don't pay your tithes and you go buy that hat, watch that car break down. Watch that refrigerator go out. Watch your kids need some money or something like that. Amen. I mean, that is so no true. James is talking about living in pleasure with money gained by dishonest or un-Christian means. When he said wanton, it suggests being self-indulgent or wasteful, not being good stewards of what God has given us. And, y'all, we have to get out of debt so we can be a blessing to the kingdom. And when we're a blessing to the kingdom, we're a blessing to other people because the church is able to bless others. Amen. Amen. So we don't have to take up second and third offerings and all that. If we do it right from the beginning, then we don't have to worry about the other part or doing something else at the end because we didn't get enough. Amen. I think that is so, so important. So to those who get rich by exploiting others, James writes in the fifth verse, the B part, ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Now this is a sarcastic illustration comparing selfish, dishonest, and self-indulgent people to animals nourished for the slaughter. The best chicken I ever ate, and y'all know I love me some chicken, the best chicken I ever ate was my big mama in Bakersfield. She kept feeding this chicken corn and feeding him corn, and I didn't know she was cleaning him out, making him good and fat for the harvest. I didn't know that. And I saw her wring that chicken neck and cut his head off and pluck him and stuff, and that was the best fried chicken in the world, all right? So, like animals are being fatted for the slaughter, people who are dishonest, hoarding, and self-indulgent are only concerned with the present. When tempted to behave like that, we need to consider what question of Jesus in Mark 8 and 36.
What good is it for man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?
So, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Wow. So, to manage your money wisely, don't be selfish, don't be dishonest, and don't be self-indulgent. All right? I got one more point. Anybody got any questions or comments on that? Y'all show is quiet tonight. Is it because Pastor Bernardo on the phone? All right. So lastly, we ought not be manipulative in verse 6. We shouldn't use our money to gain influence or position at the expense of other people. James puts it like this in the 6th verse. He hath condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. In other words, y'all, in their selfishness and greed, the wealthy use their money to influence the courts to punish just people who did not have the money or power to defend themselves. Wow. Wow. We can fall into similar practices today when we tolerate unfair business dealings that take advantage of people who may have no means of recourse. I know I believe that's why God put me in my place at work as a supervisor in training, is because for the little man who can't speak for himself. We were in a meeting today, a yard meeting, it had to be 50, 60 people. And they were asking our manager questions about certain things, and he told them, this ain't the time to ask those questions. Well, when is the time? The problem is you want to do what you want to do. You know, and it can't be done like that, especially when you're the boss, you're the manager. You know, you ought to be able to answer people's questions. Don't just exploit people or do what you want to do, you know. Don't take advantage of people, and that's what James is talking about. I mean, examples are firing people who are close to retirement. They do that at my job. Paying women less than men for doing the same job, or promoting men over women and over other men who are more qualified, is what is called the good old boys culture. So what does God tell us in Psalm 82 and 3?
Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed.
Did y'all hear that? That I'm to defend the poor and the fatherless and to do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Still today, the poor, the elderly, and uneducated are taken advantage of in our money-mad world. And one of the saddest things I see that exploits people is the rapid growth of gambling. Gambling exploits human weaknesses. And as some have said about the state-run lottery, it's the government taking advantage of people who are not good at math. What you need to understand, y'all, when you gamble, when you go to casinos and stuff, it ain't set up for you to win. It may be set up for you to get a little bit, and when you see that you get a little bit, you get excited, and your eyes get bigger, and you put more money in, huh? I wish I had Johnny Taylor here to say, these last $2. Some of y'all heard that. As Christians, we must not exploit the less fortunate, and we must also do all we can to prevent others from doing it. We must never forget what truth found in Proverbs 16 and 8.
Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice.
Wow, wow. It is better for me to be poor and righteous than rich and dishonest. Wow. So it's important, y'all. So to manage your money wisely, don't be selfish, don't be dishonest, don't be self-indulgent, and don't be manipulative. In what ways can you better manage your money to be biblically wise? And when will you start? Okay, take your phones off mute. Y'all talk to me. That's a question. In what ways can you manage your money better to be biblically wise, and when you going to start it? Somebody? Anybody?
I'm going to start. I'm going to make sure I don't be...
Who this is? Wait, who is this?
Nine,
oh, this is Tina. Nine. Hey, Tina, good.
Hey. I was laughing when you said we tipped the church and tied to the waitress. I'll make sure
you know,
I don't tip the church and tie to the waitress.
let me tell y'all something. We say that saying all the time that God knows my heart. You're exactly right. He knows it better than you think he does. He knows your heart better than you really think he does. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful with what we do with our money. Because remember, every good and perfect gift comes from who? From God. And y'all, remember, it's really not our money. Only thing we are stewards over what he has blessed us with. So we can't forget that. That's all we are stewards over what God has given us.
That's true, Pastor. This is Barbara. I am learning to better manage my money by being on a budget and trying to get out of debt right now. I'm doing that right now.
I have a question. Maybe this will help somebody. I don't know. Maybe this will help somebody. Is there anybody on the line that's on the finance committee at your church? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but is there anybody here on the finance committee at your church?
I am.
Who is that?
My name is Robin.
Hey, Robin.
Hi.
You tell me, does the church struggle sometimes?
All the time.
The church struggles all the time because why?
Because
we won't do our part.
No, we don't do it at all.
But yet it's Black Friday coming up. But we're going out for Black Friday. But the church is struggling. Hello? But we can't be a blessing to the poor. We cannot be a blessing to the poor. Why? Why can't we be a blessing to the poor? Because the church just don't have it in order to be a blessing to the poor. And you know, our problem is our priorities are not in line. Hello? Our priorities are not in line. Because as Juliet says, that Jesus is Savior, but he's not Lord. Hello?
Hey, maybe you're throwing some rocks at somebody getting hurt.
Pastor Michelle, I'm not on our finance committee at our church, but our books are open.
Mm-hmm.
And I do believe we have a lot of members that are tithing. Our pastor teaches that. And we know where the money is going. So, you know, people are more apt to tithe when books are open and you know where the money is going and what's being done. And you can see it.
Yeah, but let me tell you something. Let me tell you something.
You know,
When you give it to God, when you give it to God and you give it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, wherever it goes, that ain't your concern no more. Because let me tell you this. You don't know where your money going when you give it to your mechanic. You don't know where it's going when you give it to your doctor. Why do we have this open thing about church? I got to know where it's going when it comes to church.
We I didn't say I had to know where it's going.
I understand. I understand. And that's not an argument, Barbara. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying we do that, you know. My thing is he's Lord over our possessions. Remember Job said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away, and I don't care who you are, what you have, and what you have acquired. God allowed you and caused you to have it. Some of you have a knack for making money. Where do you think that came from? You didn't just special order the knack to make money when you were born. God gave it to you. He lays within the fabric of your personality the knack to make money. So whatever you've been able to do is not because of your education. There are some rich men who never went to school. God gave them a gift. He's Lord over your possessions. So if you don't think he's Lord over your possessions, who had what you had before you got here? And who's going to have it after you're gone? And you do know you didn't come here to stay. Because you do know there will be a period placed behind your name. Because if you look in any, your life is nothing but a sentence in the parentheses of life. Because if you look at any cemetery, you'll see 19 such and such or 2,000 such and such and just a dash in the middle. That's your life. Your life is the dash between the two extremes, and the dash is going to end someday. And God will still be on the throne. Okay, who was going to say
Pastor that? Pastor Lavelle, this is Robin again. I think Barbara just spoke about, you know, you seeing where the operations of the church. So I guess my question is, why we can't be transparent in that? Because if you say, if they get up in front of the church and say, okay, the pastor needs a raise, well, if you don't know, you know, what the pastor is making, I think that I agree with you, but I'm the type of person, I'm a tither regardless. I'm a faithful tither and have been for over 20 years. But my point is this, if you say that the pastor needs, you know, an increase in salary, but you don't see nothing, you don't see no operation, you don't know what the church operations are, I think it should be transparent. Yes, we tithe from the heart, but why can't we see, you know, where the expenses are going? What's wrong with that?
And there's nothing wrong with that.
Well, I was asking that question because, like I said, I am a faithful tither, but I think that, you know, a church that I was going to prior to the church that I'm going to now, they showed, you know, the expenses so that people got an understanding that, yeah, we need more money in this area. To a church now that you don't see anything. So it's like how, you know, you're saying the pastor needs a raise, but what did he make? I mean, what we need to increase it to? So I don't – I just had that question.
Okay. All right. Come on. Who else was that?
This is
me.
Juliet.
Wait, hold on, Kenny, before you come. Go ahead, Juliet.
I was going to say, just kind of piggybacking on what my sister just said. When I was young, my mom, I'll never forget this, you know, because we lost her when we were 17 and 16. But one thing she used to always do, you know, we was always crying about wanting to get things from, you know, like other kids. And one day she had us sit down and she had us write out everything that she owed, that, you know, she owed from the rent and everything. Then she turned around, she had us add it all up. Then she gave us a check and she showed me the check. And she said, so I could see for myself where she, you know, that she didn't have the money to get the things that we needed. So when we had rough times, we were able to weather those times, knowing that Mom did the best that she could. And when I got an opportunity to get a job, I got a job so I could help Mom out and be able to buy my own things. And I think that goes back to what she's saying. Yes, we pay our tithes, you know, because I'm like her. We pay our tithes unto the Lord. But even when you go back to King Joash, when the books were read, when the word was read, and the house of the Lord needed to be repaired, the people saw the need. Once they saw what the need was, and their hearts were being nourished by the word, then all he did was sit a box by the door, and it was overflowing. People were doing it, without even being asked, because they saw the need, and they were fed spiritually, and they wanted to make sure that the house of God was at its best. So I think in some ways, you know, we do need to, you know, part of being transparent, part of being a family is having that family talk. You know, sitting
right
down and having a conversation. You know, and I think that, you know, that's where the missing link is and why people may probably don't give much, because they don't see, especially even on the spiritual side, where the people, where, you know, because you say meat in my house, that the meat is being properly distributed, you know, and within the house and outside the house.
Okay.
So.
All right. Okay. Thank you, Juliet. Brother Kenny?
Yes, sir. I just wanted to make one comment that it comes to a point where I'm speaking personally. I'm not concerned about seeing where the money is going. My concern is my obedience to God's word in regards to giving it. Wherever it goes, it's going. I don't need to see it. My concern is my relationship with God. Am I being obedient to what he says regarding that 10% and the offering? And that's it. It's about your relationship with God. It's not about me seeing. My faith and trust is not in the financial secretary. It's not in the trustee board. My faith and trust is in God. That's
okay.
Okay. Amen.
Okay. I appreciate that. And that's good. But I want to say it like this, Kenny, so I don't want to offend you. To each his own, and everybody has their own thing, but that was good. Dee Dee, I need Dee Dee to read something. I need y'all to listen to this intently because I want to expound on this. Okay? Dee Dee, you there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I need y'all to turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Okay, Dee Dee, go.
Okay. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with the 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent, came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, now you've heard the parable about the talents. Watch this. Why did he give different talents? He gave different talents because he knows his servant, and he knew what they would do with it. Why do he give you what you have? He knows your capability, and he knows what you'll do with it. Listen, he gave 1 5, he gave 1 2, he gave 1 1. You heard the story. You know it. Okay. The man that he gave 1 was like a lot of us. He was a watcher. He's a spectator. That's all he does. He goes to church and folds his arms. Spectator. He's an observer. He's a non-participator. He got religion, but don't participate in anything. He wants to observe, and then notice he got a critical spirit. Can you imagine telling God, I knew you were a hard-ass master? I mean, he want to blame God. Now, you know that's audacity. But listen, the Lord knew this man's heart, and this man was more concerned about doing nothing than doing something. And a lot of us, that's the extent of our religion, is in name only, and we do nothing instead of something. God calls you to take a risk. That's what this lesson is about, y'all. God wants you to risk something with him. Listen, your giving is a reflection of what you're willing to risk with God. It's an investment. And God never wants the gifts that he gives us back the same way he gives it to us. He wants you to invest, take a risk, and come back having those gifts multiplied, and they will not be multiplied unless you invest those in his kingdom. Well, you say, I think this guy who did nothing with his gift and gave it back to God, well, he was prudent. Yes, he was. He was prudent and useless. Do you know what God does for the good for nothing? He does what he did with that fig tree. He cuts it down. Why? It was good for nothing. My question to you, are you a good-for-nothing Christian? Are you a good-for-nothing member of Macedonia Baptist Church? And I just threw that out there. Or are you a good-for-nothing member of whatever church you go to? Watch this. We can't depend on you to get involved in front line. We can't depend on you to get involved in discipleship. We can't even depend on you to be in church on Sunday morning. We can't depend on you to financially support the church. You got your name on the roll, but you might as well not, because your presence here does not make a difference. And most churches can operate with 10% of the people who are at church on Sunday, because it's 10% of the people who give 90% of the money. If you're going to make Jesus Lord, you're going to have to become responsible, and you got to be accountable. And it doesn't make any difference who looks at the financial records. You have been responsible, and you are willing to be accountable. People who get mad because other folks look at their record and done something wrong and don't want to be accountable. I told y'all, I don't care who looks at my record if I've been fair with God. That's a cover-up. Anger always covers up some guilt in your life. Anger covers up immaturity, because I can't handle what the pastor says, so I get mad. Hey, if your life is an open book, come on, check it out, because I'm right before God, and if you're right before God, it doesn't matter what man says. God has entrusted blessings to all of us, y'all. And I say, well, you might say, well, I don't see how he blessed me. Well, did you read your name in the obituary column this morning?
I know that's right.
Then you've been blessed.
Amen.
Watch this. Gifts are not equally given. God does not give everybody the same gift. Well, I don't give because I can't give like so-and-so. Remember I told you God never intended for you to give like anybody else. That's why he gave you what he's given you.
He wants you to be faithful to what he's given you. God knows everybody can't drive a Cadillac. That's why he made a Hyundai. But if you're faithful in your Hyundai, you can get there. Not in style or as fast, but you can get there. A Hyundai covers the ground. I love my little Honda, y'all. I can buy a Mercedes if I want to, but I love driving my little Honda. Y'all, watch this, and I'm through. People respond differently to what God has given them. Some people don't give anything because they mad with God because God didn't give them what he gave the fellow on the next block. And all God wants you to do is do your part. Listen to this. Stop sitting in the wagon waiting on people to pull and push while you ride. Let's all get out of the wagon and pull and push, and God will make your church a dynamic church in the community, no in the city, no in the state, no in this country. But every member has got to be a member of the team. I said you got to get on the team. Did y'all hear what I said? And then you got to get on it in every area. You got to get on the team in prayer because you can't be a dynamic team and the church is packed on Sunday and you ain't got nobody out for prayer meeting on Wednesday night.
Say it now.
And if you're not a soul winner, I mean, you can't get on the team if you're not a soul winner. You can't get on the team if you're not investing in your life and discipling somebody else. You're not on the team if you're not giving your part to support the ministry of your church. You know, when God's first, he's the first one you think about when you wake up in the morning. When God is first, I'm talking about when he's Lord, and trouble comes in your life, he's not the last one that comes to mind. He's the first one that comes to mind. When you make the Lord first and sickness comes in your body, you don't call doctors first, you call Jesus.
That's
because
right.
You know Jesus can handle what the doctor don't understand when you make him first. Watch this. I'm through. All three of these men in that parable, they were blessed. Two of these men looked at the master's expectations as a blessing, and one looked at it as a burden. My question to you tonight, how do you look at what God has given you? So what have we learned today? We've learned that we have a responsibility, and the responsibility is clear. And that is to make God first. The accountability is also clear. And that is the accountability is certain. And God does not settle all of his accounts in September. What does that mean? You can get by, but you won't get away. One guy said to me, preacher, he said, I've got 50% tithers in my church. And I said, 50%? They give a tenth? He said, yeah. He said, how many you got? I said, I got 100%. He said, you got 100, Jones, you got 100% tithers in your church? He said, no, preachers don't hear that too often. You mean everybody in your church tithe? I said, yeah. He said, they all bring it to the church? I said, I didn't say that. He said, well, how can they all tithe? I said, because some bring the tithe to the church, and God collects from the rest.
I know that's right.
He'll let that old raggedy car break down. He'll let that refrigerator go out. The kids have trouble in school. He'll let you get sick, and the insurance won't
that's
pay
right.
for it all. He'll collect on the rest. You might as well bring it to the house, to his house.
I know that's right.
Just do your part.
That's true.
Are there any questions, any comments on this lesson, y'all? I'm just trying to make y'all understand. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
You know, Pastor Lavelle, it's really funny. That is how I learned about tithing. What I learned is that on the times I didn't tithe, my mechanic that was a tither had to fix my car. Do you hear what I'm saying? God's going to get it regardless. It's a matter of trusting that God can have you do more with that little bit than you can with the full percent. You got to trust
wow.
God. It's all about trusting God and letting him be the Lord of your life. And that 10%
wow.
is just the beginning of what you really
the
should
beginning.
Be getting.
You better know it. You better know it. And I'm not saying this because pastor is on the phone or anything like that. How many of you are a blessing to your pastor? I mean, just, you ain't got to say it out loud, but it's important that you bless the man of God. You ought to bless him. Well, he got a salary, and I understand that. But you know what? If I want my house blessed, I got to start speaking favorably about the man who's speaking favor into my life.
Amen. Amen, Pastor.
All right. Amen. So next week, I got two more lessons. Next week is practicing patience. That's James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. And then the last lesson in James is praying powerfully. And that's James 5, 13 through 20. I'm looking at either Romans or Acts. Either Romans or Acts, that's where I want to go. And then
Romans.
Everybody, Romans.
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 Romans. Romans. Romans. Lend me your ears.
All right. All right. Those are
people trying to influence you back to better. Romans.
I want y'all to see how God works. Those of you who have been with me since I started this a few months ago, we've been through two books already. We've been through Philippians, and now we've been through James. You studied two whole books of the Bible. You had a review of two whole books of the Bible. You see that? See how God works. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Are there any other questions, any other comments? Pastor Bernardo, would you like to say something to us tonight?
Just very, very happy to there are so many Macedonians out there. I sure hope they tired like they hear.
That's my pastor.
Yeah, let me. I want to say this. Most of the people may not know where the money is going, but we give them a computer readout, and a lot of them that should know don't come to business meetings, so they don't see it. But we have a complete computer readout of every penny that came in and every penny that goes out. So there's no need of saying, well, we don't know what's happening, because it's very clear.
Right. And that's a responsible church. And when it's clear, we still act like we don't know because we don't give.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Pastor Lavelle?
Yes.
I just want to ask a quick question. Is it just as important to me, because I know we're talking about our tithes, but isn't God also looking at, you know, the three T's, the tithes, the talents, and the time?
Oh, yes. That's great alliteration, Juliet. Yes, time, talent, and treasure, yes. Oh, yeah. That's great alliteration. That's right.
Well, Bernardo here. The greatest problem in the church is not talent. It's we don't like to give our time, and we don't like to give our talent. Our time, and we don't like to give our money, and we don't like to give our time. The talent, well, we like to sing. We got to do whatever else needs to be done. But two things we always hang on to is our time and our money.
Wow. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Anyone else before I close out? Anyone else? All right, you will have your Bible lessons tomorrow. Sister Bubbly and Sister Deborah will make sure that you have your Bible lessons tomorrow so you can study them. And be prepared, because next week's lesson is really good, practicing patience. Practicing patience, y'all. I'm really putting these lessons together, so y'all be ready for next week. I love every last one of you. Have a wonderful day at work tomorrow. Please post on Facebook how you enjoyed the Bible lesson. Invite somebody for next week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Love every last one of you. We're going to pray out. Pastor Bernardo?
Yes.
Would you like to pray us out?
Oh, no problem. Blessed Lord, we are so thankful for everything that you have blessed us with, and particularly your word. Lord, we recognize that there's never enough. We get fat when we eat too much of our natural food. But Lord, there's never enough. We never have fat Christians. We just have saved Christians. Bless your name today. Bless the one who has given us the word. And we pray, dear God, that you would bless the word inside of us, and we'll always give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now remember, I'm not on Facebook, so if y'all need to get in touch with me, you can text me or call me. I'm not on Facebook, so May God bless you. I pray that this was a life-changing word tonight, and whatever we do, I just pray that we don't leave the same way that we start when we started, all right? So y'all have a great night. I thank my pastor, Pastor Bernardo, and everyone on the line. May God bless y'all. May God keep y'all. Here's my prayer. Love you. Good night.
Good night.
Love you. Good night.